Welcome. It's good to see everybody. Come closer. Oh, I don't want to come closer. There we go. Is that better? What? Oh, thank you. Yes, it's been a while since I've been over here. For those of you that don't know, I'm the youth pastor. I'm Assistant Pastor Merle Simon, and I'm always over in the other building on Sunday mornings with so many of our wonderful youth that we've got sitting around here today. So it's kind of unusual. How you doing, brother? It's good to see you, Jason. Glad you're here. So it's kind of unusual to take and be over here in filling in for pastor. So I need to take and go back over all of the, I need to be refreshed with how we do things on this side of the church over here. So is there anybody that does not have a Bible that needs a Bible? We got one up here. We've got one back there. We got a couple over here. Rudy says, I've got mine. David, on the other hand, well, it's all good, isn't it, David? Rudy, it's okay, Rudy. It's all right. We need one over here. We've got one more right over here. Toby needs one. For those of you that were wondering, I just felt led today, being as how I am the youth pastor, to take and talk a little bit about family role. And that's why I asked our youth to take and sit in with us this morning, because I think that what we're going to be talking about today and what we're going to be studying today is as relevant to our youth as it is to mom and dad, as it is to husband and wife. Because of that, I've asked them, I said, okay, we're not going to have service over there today. Everybody's going to come over here, and I'm going to force them to take and sit and listen to me drone on for about 35 minutes. The idea being, of course, what we learn today hopefully is going to help them later on as they become adults, as they become mothers, as they become fathers, and they find themselves in a husband-wife relationship, that they've got a basis that they can fall back upon. Every believer is a member of God's family, and as such, has a role to fulfill. Amen? Every believer, every one of us is called to a particular role in God's church. We've got different spiritual gifts. Some of us are called to teach. Some of us are called to usher. Some of us are called for a variety of things, right? Today's study is not meant to exclude anybody, any of the single individuals, because we're going to be focusing predominantly on husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, and then I'm going to take and talk a little bit about the children, about the youth, and I know they're not going to want to hear it, and I'm going to take and talk a little bit about others. But I'm not wanting anybody to feel that they're excluded, because we're going to talk a little bit about some of the roles that we have for those that are single, that do not fit one of the other categories. God still has a purpose for you, and there's still something in His plan that you can take and help with. We're going to be talking about husband, wife, father, mother, children, and other relatives. Let's begin by turning to Genesis 2, 21 through 24, because we want to find out, what does God say is a family? I love that sound. If you never stood up here, I can't tell you how nice it is to hear the sound of people turning through a Bible looking for God's Word. It is so awesome from up here. Genesis 2, 21 through 24. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." So according to God's word, what we just read, at a minimum, a family is comprised of a husband and a wife. Into such a union, children may then be born or adopted, which will increase the size of the family. Eventually, however, the children will grow up, they're going to get married, and they'll move on and create their own families, right? Those of you that have had children, yes, we want to see that natural progression. We want to see the cycle continue, right? It's go, yes, be fruitful, because it's great being grandparents. It is. If I would have known how cool it is to have grandkids, I'd have skipped that rotten generation in the middle. I'd have went right to the grandkids. Just saying. Love you, children, if you're in here listening. Yeah, they'll get me later. Absolutely, they will. This then becomes the extended family. However, it all ought to begin with one man and one woman. Amen? Amen. There's an ongoing effort in our world today to redefine what we know to be the family. We are told that a family can encompass anyone or anything that one loves. There's hardly a day that goes by where we don't hear about the efforts to legitimize same-sex marriages. We're seeing a major push in America today. There are efforts to have families composed of multiple wives or husbands or both. All of these efforts are an attempt to redefine what God has defined as the family. We should not apologize to the many who do not accept nor adhere to God's standard. We as followers of Christ should, through love, caution others as we minister to them regarding this topic. Hey, Pat, let us glorify God for His great wisdom He has given us regarding the family, and let's live according to His will in that regard. God's way is always the best way. Amen? Join me as we pray. Father, we come before You, lifting up this time to You. Father, I thank You that You've allowed us to come here, that we still reside in a nation where we can meet openly to worship You. I thank You, Father, that You've given us Your word that we can take and guide our lives by, that as parents, husbands and wives, mothers, fathers, grandchildren, that we've got a grandparents, we've got a role, Father, a model that we can take and study that helps us with the challenges that we encounter through life. Father, we pray that during this time today, Lord, that You would be glorified in all that we study. May we apply, Father, what we learned today to our lives so that, Father, we can be better and be the people that You've called us to be, whether it's as a father, a mother, a husband, wife, a child. We want to take and serve You. We want to be all that You've called us to be, Father. Lord, we also want to take this time to ask Your special blessings upon June Ho and Karen. We pray for safe traveling mercies for them, Father, that You would bring them back to us safely and that they would come back in full of fire, Father, and relaxed after having a nice vacation, that You would just continue to have Your hand upon them. Lord, we also ask a special blessing on the troops that are serving around the world. Keep them safe, Father. Draw their families close to You, Father. Comfort them. Let them know that You are there for them. Be with each soldier, Father. Let them know that You are there in the foxhole with them. Watch over our Border Patrol, our law enforcement, and our firefighters in the community, Father. Keep them safe. To you be all the glory, Father, as we pray in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm going to take and begin with the role of husband. Why husband? It's ladies. We always know that it's ladies first, usually, right? But I think that we need to start with husband first. After all, God formed Adam, and then we got Eve derived from Adam. So I'm going to start with husbands first. I thought I'd share an email that I got. It's one of those kind of crazy emails, but it's pertinent to what we're talking about. It's called The Perfect Wife. I once met a man who said he was looking for the perfect wife. He told me that he needed to find someone who was beautiful, kind, loving, and very spiritually oriented. And yes, he had found such a woman. But it did not work out. He said she was so spiritual that she could not easily relate to the practical things in the material world. Then he found someone who was perfect. She was beautiful, she was kind, loving, intelligent, organized, and practical in material affairs. She was just what he was looking for. But he said that also didn't work out. Why? Because she was so practical that she really did not need him so much and ended up being a bit of a nag, always telling him what he should do. So he still looked for the perfect woman. Then he found the perfect wife. She was beautiful, kind, loving, intelligent, organized, practical in material affairs, as well as spiritually inclined. She was a perfect balance. No one could be better. She would make just what he was looking for in the perfect wife. So I asked him if they got married. He said no. I asked, well, why not? Because she was looking for the perfect husband. I don't know if there is such a thing as a perfect husband or a perfect wife, but I know the best chance for becoming one is by following God's life manual, the Bible. None of us are born perfect, are we? We know that we fall down, we fall short in so many different areas, but we know that God has given us a manual. He's given us the Bible, a means to take and be able to learn what it is we're supposed to be. God's word is completely sufficient to provide for any particular need that may arise in our lives. It holds the answers to the many questions that we may have regarding life, to include those questions regarding relationships. Do you think that the roles of father and mother are directly impacted by the quality of the husband and wife relationship? I do, because I believe the strength of a family relies on the strength of that marital relationship. I'm going to start by speaking about the role of husbands and then wives. I'll follow these two with a review of fathers and mothers, and then again speak briefly about children to conclude with other relatives. Webster defines the husband as a married man. Pretty straightforward, right? Pretty simple. Now, some of us husbands may appear to be fairly simple, but we're not. Even if what you see on TV and in the movies portrays us to be so. We're fairly complex, aren't we, gentlemen? There's a lot more to us than just what we see on TV and the way that they want to depict us in a lot of the adult cartoon things and whatnot. How does the Bible instruct husbands? Turn with me, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 30. I ask all of you to indulge me here. I apologize, but I came under attack as I was putting this together. Praise God. So I'm fighting off some wonderful wicked thing, so I'm going to take and periodically be munching on probably a drink of water and one of these cough drops. So forgive me. I'll ask your forgiveness up front. All right, Ephesians 5, 25 to 30. Says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as they love their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I'd like to take time and break this scripture down and look at each of these different pieces. Love her to the point of giving your life for her. Now, I look around, and I know most of you. I've worked in ministry with most of you for quite a while. I don't know all of you, but quite a few of you. And I think that it would be safe to say that I know you well enough to know that I would not question your willingness to put yourself on your life on the line to protect your wife or your children. God has instilled in men the need to provide for and the ability to protect their wives and their family members. Secondly here, love her as you would your own self. That one gets a little bit tougher, doesn't it? Loving somebody else as we love our own self. What does it mean to love her as we love our own self? We're going to take that down a little bit further here. Nourish her. Okay, so you provide the means for her to eat. You work for the money, and some of you may even cook once in a while, clean up around the house. But do you feed your wife spiritually? Do you sit down with her daily and feed her spiritually? Do you read God's word with her daily? Do you spend quality time with her? Sitting in front of the TV or the computer while you're both in the same room in the same house is not the same and does not constitute quality time. We need to turn off those distractions. We need to talk. Share your dreams. Share your plans, your concerns. And by all means, pray together about them. Cherish her. Many of us state this promise in our marriage vows. How many of you had cherish in your vows? Yeah. You remember that? Whenever we stood up there and we said we would take and cherish? But what does it mean to cherish? The definition of cherish is to appreciate, value, and esteem. This means we treasure them. We want to create an environment that allows them to be sanctified. In Colossians 3:19, we're told, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Do not be bitter. This is not about taste, bitterness of taste. Not being bitter is about not being harsh with your wife. It's being careful in how we address our wives. It's being careful in the choice of words that we use. We don't want to yell at them nor curse them whenever we're unhappy. We need to be praying for her. We need to be praying for ourselves. Remember, we can't take back hurtful words once they've been said. Oh, we can try to apologize, but that doesn't make it right, does it? Ladies, if you've ever had a hurtful word said towards you, they can ask for your forgiveness all day long, but it doesn't take and remove that hurt, does it? Nope. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Honoring. How is honoring different from cherish? Honor is to respect your wife's role in the family, whether she is employed or not. It is to admire her for her devotion to you and your children. It is to protect the sanctity of your marriage and the promise you made when you became one man, married to her as the only woman in your life. You all agree with that? Amen. Let's take a look now at wife. Webster defines wife as a woman who is married. Again, Daniel Webster, that's pretty just, you know, okay, yeah, it's a woman who's married. Seems a little simplistic, doesn't it, to encompass all that a wife is and all that a wife should be. I can't even begin to tell. I could speak volumes on what my wife does for me and what she does. You know, it goes so much more than just, okay, a woman that's married. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Titus 2, verse 4 and 5. Sounds like we are about done turning pages. So. Excellent. Titus 2, 4 and 5. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I'm going to break this one down just as I did for the men, for the husband. Love her husband. God has instilled in women a special capacity for love. Men, we're different. We're created differently. Yes, we love. But if you ever wonder why it is that God has told men, to love, we have to work at loving our wife. He doesn't tell women that they have to work at loving men. Have you ever thought about that? Women are told to respect men. They have to work at the respecting piece of us, but they don't have to work at loving. Love just comes to them. God's just wired them with love. We, on the other hand, have to learn how to take in love, which usually means we've got to have some dialogue with our ladies so that we know what does love mean to them. But I always found that interesting whenever I've done a study on men and wife, how we're constantly told we have to love because it doesn't come natural to us. It doesn't mean we don't have the capacity. It means that it doesn't come natural to us like it does with women. You look at a woman when she's just had a child, oh my goodness. There's no question about her having to learn to love that newborn baby or anything, right? I mean, you guys have all seen women, some of you women. It's completely different. A guy, it's kind of like, oh, okay, I'm going to drop this thing. Am I going to break it? Yeah, okay, I love my child, but it's not the same as a woman, man. She's just got a capacity, and it's all about, oh, come here, this is a piece of me, and it's different, right? So women are different than men are. Praise God, He has created us differently. Wives are devoted to their husbands in a deeply relational manner. It is important to keep this in mind as we continue. A relationship is built between two people. It is a connection between two individuals, such as the romantic one between a husband and a wife. These relationships usually involve some level of interdependence. In a marital relationship, both spouses tend to influence each other, share their thoughts and feelings, and engage in activities together. Because of this interdependence, most things that change or impact one member of the relationship will have some level of impact on the other member. That is why it is so important for ladies to take and be discreet. To be discreet is to be careful and circumspect in one's speech or actions, especially to avoid causing offense or to gain an advantage. Because women are relational, they tend to also be vocal. I'm going to give the wives the same warning that I gave to the men. Do not let your words be harsh, because once stated, you cannot take them back. And while we tend to, you know, we are thicker skinned, your words definitely will tear us down, won't they, men? The wrong words, but at the right time, will just destroy us. Husbands may appear to be tough, thick-skinned, but we are not. We may not admit it, but if you express a poor opinion of us, we'll be devastated. And quite often, if you tear us down with your words, we unfortunately will live to that expectation. This is particularly vital with regard to how you speak about them and in front of others, how you speak about them. Proverbs 31, 11 through 12. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. This means that a husband must be able to trust his wife to do good for him in order to become the man God wants him to be. We aren't becoming the man God wants us to be. We're certainly not going to be the man that the woman wants us to be. The wife and husband are interdependent. If you desire a godly husband, you have to be a godly wife. Chaste. Be faithful to your husband and do not commit adultery in mind nor deed. Homemaker. Boy, we don't hear that term used much anymore, do we? Make a home. Make your home a place where your husband and your children want to be. This is directly related to what I just said about being discreet. When your husband just comes home from a long, hard day at work, if you dump on him when he first gets in, where's the encouragement there for him to want to take and be coming home? If he just comes home to more headaches, more problems, more hassle. He's trying to get away from that at work. Something to think about, ladies. You want your home to be the place where your husband feels that it's a refuge for him. Good. Good describes those women who are good-natured, pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy, excellent, and distinguished. Now we're going to be getting into one that I know is just going to take him. I'm going to watch all you women when we go into this. Obedient to your husband. You know what? I'm going to save that thought for a minute. When Cindy and I conduct the marriage enrichment class, we each speak to the unique roles of husbands and wives according to God's word. I tend to teach the piece for men, and Cindy tends to teach the piece that addresses the women on these various topics. We both feel that it is easier for a man to hear it coming from me and for a woman to hear it coming from her. That way, it's not, you know, we're just the messengers, but we found that it tends to be a little bit easier for women to hear Cindy telling them about how they're supposed to act rather than me telling them how they're supposed to act. After all, it comes off as, well, that he's a guy, of course he's going to think like that. But it's a little different whenever it's Cindy telling them the exact same thing, right? So what's important here is that we need to keep in mind that these ideas are God's ideas and they're His principles. Therefore, in the same way that I challenge the men in this next coming section, I'm going to be challenging the women as well. A wife's goal should be to love, encourage, and respect her husband and to be a support to him through her continuous prayers and godly behavior. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1, verse 3, if you would. First Peter 1, verse 3. Now we're going to be getting into those areas that I know none of you modern ladies want to take and cover. First Peter 1, 3. Wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Wrong scripture. 1 Peter 1:3. Well, I'm sorry. Oh, okay. I've got those backers. Okay. Let's try 1 Peter 3:1. Thank you. Keep me on track. This is why you guys are responsible for making sure what you hear here is correct, right? Doesn't Juno always tell us that? Don't believe me. Don't believe him. We need to take and check it out for ourselves. Thank you so very much. 1 Peter 3:1. That's exactly why that was done. Yes. Praise God. Yes. Everybody's paying attention. You all passed so far. So again, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. That is so critical, ladies. How many of you know people that the wife is a believer, the husband is not a believer? We know that nagging at him and hammering at him is not going to make him a believer. It's going to drive him away. It's going to drive him a big wedge between them. Ladies, through your actions, through you living the Christ-filled life, you can win your husband over. And I know that it's hard, and I know that there may be times you're banging your head on the wall, going, God, I'm trying, and it's not working. Hang in there. You never know when the turning point may be. You don't know. It could be the very next day. It could be the very next prayer. It could be the next 10 minutes. It may not be for 5 or 10 years. You never know. But you need to keep doing what God's called you to do. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Husbands, I'm reading these things for the wives, but there's something that husbands need to remember. As the head of the household, what does that mean that we are responsible for? Who are we answerable to? To the Lord, aren't we? We have a really tough challenge out there, don't we? Because if we do our job incorrectly, how is that going to take away for us whenever we're meeting our Maker? We're going to be answerable for it, guys. The Bible clearly tells us that we are answerable for it. Reading on here, submit to your husbands. Now, this is one that really sparks a lot of problems and a lot of controversy for many, many husbands and wives. Because submission, we think about submission and we think about obedience. Much of this controversy over these words originated with the equality movement. Any of you remember the equality movement of the 60s and the 70s? And I know you can trace a lot of this back even farther than that during the suffragette movements and some of that. But we really saw it come to fruition, didn't we, during the 60s and the 70s, where women were told to throw away the principles that are outlined in the Bible. Submission became a dirty word and was packaged as a chauvinistic, outdated notion and a means for men to control their women. Right? Ladies, you guys remember that? Is that fairly accurate? The unfortunate side effect of this was that many women who bought into these concepts also left the church, which in turn resulted in a generation of children that were being raised without God at the core of their families. Unfortunately, in our society, many husbands only attend church because their wives say, come on with me, honey, we're going to church today. So husbands will take and go with their wives to go to church. When the wife stopped going to church, the husband stopped going to church. Okay, who is then raising the children up in God's ways? Hopefully they've got some strong grandparents or some strong relatives or something that are stepping in. Yes, there was a time when many men misused the concept, the biblical concept, to take advantage of their wives, and they were treated like lowly servants instead of the suitable helper. God intended for our wives to be our helpmates. They are not inferior to us. They are not superior. There's a reason God took the rib. You guys all know that, right? What does the rib imply? The side. We are joined side by side. It is not from the head so that she would be above us. It is not from the heel so that we would lord over them. God deliberately made woman from man's side so that we work through this together. So there is none of this lording it over the woman, guys. We are a team. Submission. The Greek term for submission, and this is another one of those that there's a lot of problems that have been involved with submission. Submission is a Greek term, and it has military origins. It emphasizes being under an authority as a soldier is in the military. And you look at our volunteer services today, this is a perfect example of this. The word does not suggest a forced submission. Instead, it is a voluntary submission to a proper authority. Our young people that are joining the military today, don't we see that very same thing? Donna, I know you're in the military. You're not forced into submission. It is a voluntary choice that you made, okay? I have this rank. I'm going to have to be subordinate to these people that are above me. It was voluntary. Nobody forced you into that role. Yes, sir. Pardon me. Paul is saying to wives that they should voluntarily place themselves under the authority of their husbands. Okay? The misinterpretation around this term, I believe, is the focus on the portion that conveys under and that part that conveys authority. We need to remember that the relationship between the husband and the wife is supposed to be similar to Christ's relationship with the church. Christ loves the church and protects and cares for it under God's authority. A husband led by Christ will not misuse the authority that's given to him from God. Similarly, a wife led by Christ will not take advantage of her husband. It is a mutually chosen arrangement. A wife should love her husband and be submissive to him as Christ was submissive to the Father by going to the cross. Ladies, we ask that you would continue to pray for your husband and walk beside him under God's authority as you face the challenges and opportunities of life. I'm going to take and change a little bit here. We're going to take and go into the roles of fathers and mothers. But before I do that, I found a quote here by Richard Monckton Milnes that I think is really appropriate to how we need to be viewing our Christian family, how we need to be viewing our roles as husbands and wives, mothers and fathers. It says, "The Christian home is the master's workshop, where the processes of character molding are silently, lovingly, faithfully, and successfully carried on." I'll repeat that again. The Christian home is the master's workshop, where the processes of character molding are silently, lovingly, faithfully, and successfully carried on. You agree with that? I mean, if we're raising our kids up in God's way, so much of it is not what we're saying to them, it's what we're showing them through our actions, right? How we live a Christ-filled life. Fathers. Now, for those of you who are fathers or expect to be someday, we're going to take and go into some of the things that God's got in mind for you here. To begin with, we do not want you to compromise your role as spiritual leader of the home. You need to do what is right in God's sight for you, your wife, and your children. Remember, your children's futures are dependent upon you accurately teaching and living God's truths. I was raised in a house where I was told, do as I say, not as I do, and I'm here to tell you, what do you think I did? I did as I saw, and I didn't do as I was told. And I spent a lot of years in, you know, living a lifestyle that was anything other than edifying or glorifying to God. And I know I'm not alone in that. So I'm sharing with you parents out there, that whole adage about do as I say and not as I do, don't get it, because kids are going to follow the example that is set for them. So let's make sure it's a godly example. Webster's Dictionary defines the word father as a man who is begotten or caused to be a child. That's not very difficult, right? We know that there's lots and lots and lots of fathers out there. We know that there's a difference between being just, you know, a father who has the ability, somebody that actually is dedicated to spending the time and doing the things that needs to be done to raise a child up as, you know, a father. How does the Bible define the word father? I'm going to take and go through a series. Cindy, do you have all of the different scriptures? I'm just going to take and hit on scriptures and give a kind of an overview of what it says. It says that a father he loves, Genesis 37:3. He commands, Genesis 50:16 and Proverbs 6:20. He instructs. That's Proverbs 1:8. He guides, encourages, and warns, Jeremiah 3:4 and 1 Thessalonians 2:11. He trains, Hosea 11:3. He rebukes, Genesis 34:30. He punishes, Deuteronomy 21:18. He chastens, Proverbs 3:12 and Deuteronomy 8:5. He nourishes, Isaiah 1:2. A father is deeply pained by his children's follies, Proverbs 17:25. And a father is considerate of his children's needs and requests, Matthew 7:10. We can also see these principles given to fathers in Ephesians 6:4. Ephesians 6:4 reads, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." I'm going to break that down. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Fathers, do not be severe with your children. In other words, don't bully them just because you can. If you have a bad day at work, don't bring that bad day home with you. Instead, leave the negative attitude behind and take time to enjoy the blessings God has given you. Each of our children is a blessing. They can be challenges, but each of our children is a blessing. We need to change our mindset. We need to view our family as those for whom we want to care, as opposed to those for whom we must care. Difference, isn't there? I choose how I want to take and view my family. I choose to view my family as these are people that I choose to care for. Not that, oh man, I have to care for. Breaking the scripture down further, but bring them up in the training of the Lord. One of the words translated in this phrase includes the Greek verb nutheteo, which is put in mind or to teach the purpose of the scriptures. Nuthesia is the training by word, whether of encouragement or, if necessary, by reproof or correction. And admonition of the Lord is synonymous with nutheteo, and nuthesia is the word peidia. Peidia. I knew I was going to. Man, gotta love Greek. Which stresses training by act or setting the example. Completely different emphasis there, isn't it? It's training by act or setting the example. God expects fathers to teach His precepts and His truths to their children, but He also expects fathers to set the proper example and to provide the accurate application of His truths in their own lives. Going back to that, can't tell them, do as I say and not as I do. Fathers, it is your responsibility to ensure God's truths are accurately taught and explained. This means you, and not just your wife, are responsible to bring your children up in the ways of the Lord and to teach them God's truths. You may be asking yourself, well, what do you mean by that? I provide for my family. I'm there when they need me. I want to pose a question to you. How much time are you spending each day studying the Word with your family? How much time are you praying for your wife, for your children, for yourself? Now contrast that with the amount of time that you're spending watching television, sports, or gaming each day. If you're not spending time learning about God and talking to God, how can you expect His truths to be lived out in your life or in the lives of your family? We in ministry have observed with increasing frequency fathers stepping away from their role as the spiritual leaders of the home. They want to take and turn it over to the ladies. It's not the way it is set up in God's plan. Gentlemen, we are called to be the spiritual leaders of the home, not the ladies. We are there. They are there to help us. They are there to nurture. We are the spiritual leaders, and we need to step up. Fathers, here's a couple of things that you need to take. I'm not asking for anybody's show of hands or anything like that, but these are questions for you individually that you need to address. Do you use harsh or foul language? And I'm not just talking about the curse words. I'm talking about derogatory language at home. I'm talking about using the Lord's name in vain. More often than not, the use of such language is a barometer that we can gauge our own spiritual walk by. Such language is not edifying, it's not uplifting, and in regards to taking the Lord's name in vain, it's sinful. How about your temper? How well do you control your temper? Similar to the use of foul language is the tendency to lose one's temper. God's word tells us not to be quick-tempered. In Proverbs 15:18, God gives fathers an example to follow. We see in Psalms 103:8, God is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. We ought to also be slow to anger, fathers, and abounding in mercy. This is one of the areas that it seems to be really challenging for many, many men, and including myself. I wish I could say that I didn't struggle with this from time to time, but I have. And I know that I did a great disservice to my children whenever I was raising them, because I would be very quick to anger and then be apologetic after the fact. And I know that in a couple of areas, my children still suffer. They're all adults now, but I know that I did irreputable harm to my children. All I can do is continue to ask them for their forgiveness, and continue to ensure that I don't make the same mistakes now that I made before. I don't think that I'm alone in that, but I know that there have been times when I was quick to anger, quick with a harsh word, and I see the results of that, some of the actions of some of my. always suffer and pay for that because I can't take it back. So every day, gentlemen, we need to go to the Lord. We need to pray that He would deliver us from any angry traits that we've got. We need to pray that God would show us a better way to deal with situations. There's always more than one way to deal with a situation, isn't there, gentlemen and ladies? We need to submit to God's authority in all things, including how we respond to different bad situations or how we respond to different situations. Another question I've got for you. What kind of movies and TV shows are you watching? Are you guys watching inappropriate movies and television shows that may be a controversial topic for many of you? Are you watching the R-rated movies? Garbage in, garbage out, guys. You know, Junho's a big one. He's constantly hammering us about pornography. You guys realize pornography comes in a lot of different means now, guys. It's not just the magazines and, you know, like when I was a kid, the penthouses and the Playboys and all the rest of that. You watch R-rated movies, if you watch, you know, even advertisements I see when I'm driving down the road, they're getting pretty darn risque. Yep, absolutely. You avert your eyes, guys. You know, TV's getting to any more whenever a commercial comes on, I avert my eyes from the television till my wife gives me the approval that, okay, that's gone because there's so much garbage in what they're calling advertising. I mean, it's soft porn on TV, guys. Are you watching that stuff? Are you being mindful of what it is you're watching? You need to take and think about that. We need to stop making excuses and claiming that we're really not paying attention to all that stuff, but that, you know, the problem is that we can't find any decent movies to watch. We know that that's garbage. It's just an excuse. There's a lot of good stuff out there that we can watch. And if you can't find anything, shut everything down and read the Bible with your kids. Hey, what a perfect opportunity, right, to spend some time with your family. How well do you measure up against the eighth commandment? Thou shalt not steal. Deuteronomy 5:19. If it isn't yours, if it wasn't given to you, if you didn't come by it honestly, if you didn't earn it, don't accept it nor take it. Now, it doesn't really seem to matter how many resources your employer has. If it's not yours, you have no business being in possession of it. I want to take and expand this out, though it also includes time. Are you going into work late? Are you leaving early? Are you taking extended lunch breaks? Brothers, you've got people out there that do not believe, and they are watching you as the example of what they think a Christian is. And I guarantee you, they know when you are going over your lunch break. They know when you're coming in late. They know when you're leaving early. They're watching you to be the Christian example. You never know when doing the right thing might be that one little impetus that opens the door for somebody to be able to take you, you can share Jesus with them. If it's not a problem for you, praise God. That's awesome. But for some that it may be a problem out there. You know, the problems associated with engaging in these behaviors is not only how it affects our own walk with the Lord, and how it affects our perceptions of God's truth. But it also affects how our children believe in the Bible. Do your children, by watching us, do they believe that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God? In Romans 14:13, we are told to conduct our activities so that none would stumble because of our behaviors. This includes our wife and our children. If we're not conducting ourselves the way that God's called us to conduct ourselves, then we have no reason to take and be upset if our children are not conducting themselves. Who do we have to take and blame? We need to be looking in the mirror and pointing the finger back at ourselves, don't we? Cindy and I have been involved in family-related ministries for about 16 years now. One of the most common issues that continues to concern us is the level of understanding of biblical truths and how many of God's truths seem to be subjective to many families. That is, it depends on the situation. Let me explain why this is so important. Studies show that young people who believe that they can create their own version of the truth about what God is like, rather than discovering Him as He has been revealed to us in Scripture, actually demonstrate startling effects of that belief in their attitudes and actions. According to research conducted by Barna, when a person believes truth is individually created rather than discovered, he or she is 225% more likely to be angry with life, 210% more likely to lack purpose in life, as well as reflecting such attitudes in their behaviors, making them 48% more likely to cheat on an exam, 200% more likely to steal, 200% more likely to physically hurt somebody else, 300% more likely to use illegal drugs, and this one, guys, just cuts me to the core as the youth pastor, 600 times more likely to attempt suicide. If your children don't have solid biblical beliefs and understandings, if they think that the Bible is something that they can change or alter to suit their subjective ideas, 600 times more likely to attempt suicide because they can rationalize it. Because it's all about, well, it's only subjective. It's only how I feel about it. No. Do we have a choice as to how we feel about the Bible other than we can accept it as God's truth or we don't accept it as God's truth? Doesn't change the fact that we all know that's God's truth, isn't it? Even if we don't believe in it, it's still God's truth. You know, I work with our kids, and one of the things that we're finding, having done worked with so many of the youth for such a long period of time, is that they really struggle with believing that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, that it has a purpose. The purpose is, folks, this is the manual, if you will, for humankind. We all joke about how we sure wish we'd have had a book that when we came into this world or when we became parents to take and, wow, sure is tough to raise these kids. Wish I had a manual for it. Well, we have had all along. Some of us, I was late in choosing or finding out about the manual. Hopefully you guys haven't been. Hopefully you guys learned about the manual when you had small children so you were able to raise them up. You know, with such alarming statistics as these facing our kids today, it's essential that Christian fathers step up and fulfill their God-given duties. God knows that it is not always easy to be a good father, but I guarantee you, He rewards those that accept the challenge. You know, fathers, what better lessons can you teach your children than to love, trust, and follow God, and to adhere to the truths in His Word? We can't give them any greater legacy. There's not a greater legacy. You know, when you think about it, Cindy and I were talking when we were coming in today. You guys, how many hours are there in a week? There's 7 days in a week, 24 hours in a day, right? So there's 168 hours. 168 hours, yeah, do the math. 168 hours in a week, right? If I get your youth for an hour on Thursday and an hour on Sunday, that's only 2 hours. You realize that that means that there's about 166 other hours that they're being bombarded with the word, with the world, the influence of the world. So how do we combat 166 hours of the world in 2 hours? Prayer, moms and dads helps. It starts at home, folks. I cannot teach your children all of God's truth by myself. I need you guys at home to be teaching your children. I will support. We do every Thursday. We've got a Bible study on Thursday. We've got a Bible study on Sundays. I will continue till God calls me away to something different. But we can't do it alone. You guys need to understand, our children, as they grow up, what's the statistic, Cindy? One out of every three children, when they leave for college, only one stays true to their faith. The other two walk away and may never return. America calls itself a Christian nation, and yet we see our children walking away from the church. Why? We have to ask ourselves, why? What can we do better? I'm trying to help all of you, to give you some insight, some things that you can do that do make a difference. Moving on here now to mothers. Once again, Webster is just, so deep in his definition of a mother. Basically, a mother is a woman who's begotten a child. Just like men, the hard part is not in the beginning of the children. It's the years after they're born that molds a mother and molds a father. What does the Bible say about mothers? Titus 2, 4 and 5. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Love her children. We know God has instilled in women a great capacity for love. Mothers love their children in a manner that is unique. I'm not saying that fathers don't love their children as well as mothers, but God, again, we've talked about, has given mothers a special softness for nurturing infants to toddlers, toddlers to adolescents, and adolescents, assuming they survive, to adulthood. Mothers are called to raise her children. It was God's perfect plan for mothers to raise their children. Now, God bless all you moms who are out there who have had to go to work when your preference may have been to stay at home. Economics being what they are today, many women have had to work in order to help support the family. And I'm in no way diminishing those women who wanted to have a career. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But I have yet to meet a woman, however, who hasn't grieved about going back to work after her baby was born. Yes, they do it. You've done it. But you've grieved. It was hard to do it. You'd rather have stayed home. Had economics been different, you'd rather have stayed home. One of the most important things mothers and fathers are responsible for is raising their children to believe in the Lord, to love God, and to follow His commandments. They do this by being a living example for them and by teaching them how to pray, how to read God's Word, so that they can learn the truth of His Word and how to apply God's Word to their lives. Teach your children how to forgive and how to ask for forgiveness. Teach them to love their neighbors and how to pray for their neighbors. What a legacy to have, huh? And what a comfort it is to teach your children to know the truth of God's Word and that God has a plan for each of them. In Jeremiah 29:11-13, "For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Live God's truth in your life, and your children will correctly apply it to their own. I'm going to stop here because I'm going way long, and I didn't mean to take a run this late. But I plan on doing another sermon. I'm going to ask Pastor Junho to let me come back, and we'll take and talk about the children and about the other roles. I appreciate you indulging me in this study this morning. I've got a little thing that I want to read here before we take and close in prayer. It's called Nails in the Fence. And this kind of ties everything together because we were talking about those harmful words and whatnot. Nails in the Fence. There was once a little boy who had a bad temper. His father gave him a bag of nails and told him that every time he lost his temper, he must hammer a nail into the back of the fence. The first day, the boy had driven 37 nails into the fence. Over the next few weeks, as he learned to control his anger, the number of nails hammered daily gradually dwindled down. He discovered it was easier to hold his temper than to drive those nails into the fence. Finally, the day came when the boy didn't lose his temper at all. He told his dad about it, and the father suggested that the boy now pull out one nail for each day that he was able to hold his temper. The days passed, and the young boy was finally able to tell his father that all the nails were gone. The father took his son by the hand and led him to the fence. He said, "You have done well, my son. But look at the holes in the fence. The fence will never be the same. When you say things in anger, they leave a scar just like this one. You can put a knife in a man and draw it out. It won't matter how many times you say, 'I'm sorry.' The wound is still there. A verbal wound is as bad as a physical one. Family and friends are very rare jewels indeed. They make you smile and encourage you to succeed. They lend an ear, they share words of praise, and they always want to open their hearts to us. Show your family how much you care. Live for Christ and let Christ live in you. Love a child and be a child in seeking God's truth. That is, accept truth as He intended, rather than making it up as you go along or to fit your particular life's choices. I pray that each of you want to be a part of God's family and fulfill that role as God intended. Thank you for allowing me this time. Would you join me as we close in prayer? Father, we do come before you. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Bible, your word, Father, that you've given us the manual, if you will, for how to raise our children. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for the many times whenever we have let you down, Father. Forgive us for the many times, Father, whenever we spoke out in anger or utilized harsh words, Father. We pray, Lord, that those that we've hurt with our anger or with those harsh words, Father, that they would forgive us. Father, we know that the role that you've called us to as parents is a blessed role, Father. We ask, Lord, that with your divine guidance and your wisdom, Father, that you would help us to be the best parents that we possibly can be, the best husbands, the best wives. Father, we know that you have a role for each of us. We pray, Father, that you would be with us and show us how best we can serve. As we leave here, Father, we pray that our lives this week would reflect you, that it would be your light that shines to others, and that when they see us, they see your light shining. Father, make us quick to always be willing to defend you and to be able to share the love with others that you shared with us. In the precious name of your Son, Christ Jesus, we give you the thanks, the praise, and all the glory. God bless you all. Thank you.